Well, good morning. It's good to see old friends. It's good to see new friends. I know last night I kept on my phone, I kept getting alerts for flooding and all of that, and it seemed it was never ending. I mean, it just kept raining all night long. This morning I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And as you do that, I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I want some congregational participation here, because I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and I just need you to raise your hand and see if you agree. And by the way, I expect 100% participation, okay? If you don't raise your hand during this time, I'm going to ask you that you come up here, and I'll sit down, and you please preach this morning, because you are a much better person than me. I want to ask you, how many of you have been attacked or wronged by another, and it hurt either physically, emotionally, or even spiritually? Someone has attacked you at some point in your life. Maybe it had been verbally, maybe it had been physically, emotionally, spiritually. How many of you have ever been attacked in your life? Would you indicate that by raising your hand? Okay, yeah, that's what I thought. And then, I want to know, how many of you thought about it or plotted in your mind that given the right opportunity, you were going to retaliate? Raise your hand. Exactly. I don't think you were praising God. You were just saying, yes, doubly so. Well, let me ask you something. What do you think it would look like if you didn't? And you did the exact opposite. And you responded with patience and humility. Listen to me. You responded with patience and humility. And catch this. Even if you were totally in the right, you didn't do anything wrong, but you were attacked anyway, how would things be different if you responded with patience and humility? I know in the Baptist denomination, we're not familiar so much so with the names George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley. Those of you who may have grown up in the Methodist tradition, you know those names. Whitefield was a student of the Wesleys, and they were great friends. He was actually not just friends, but again, learning under the Wesleys. And in time, Whitefield became a very popular preacher. He even admitted in some of his writings that he let some of that popularity go to his head. I mean, people asked him for his autograph. I mean, a preacher, and they're going, can you give us your autograph? Well, in time, there was a rift between Whitefield, and especially between him and John Wesley. And the reason that there was a rift between them is that Whitefield was more of a Calvinist, and the Wesleys were staunch Arminians. Go figure. Well, the Wesleys wrote publications against what Whitefield was teaching, and Whitefield wrote publications against what the Wesleys were teaching, and Whitefield was actually a moderate Calvinist, not a staunch Calvinist, but they wrote against each other. And at one point in time, there was a person who came to George Whitefield because he was very familiar with the dispute. And by the way, when you start talking about theological issues, those do get very ingrained. I mean, those are personal feelings. Those are deep within our core what we believe about God. And that's the way these two men, I mean, men of God who felt certain ways. And so there was a dispute between them. And so a man came to Whitefield, and he even asked this question. He goes, do you believe that you will see John Wesley in heaven? That's how deep the dispute had been. And do you know what George Whitefield's response was? He said, I fear not. For he will be so near the eternal throne of God, and we at such a distance, I hardly believe that we'll even catch sight of him. Look at the humility there. I wonder, is that the type of humility? Is that the type of attitude and grace? Is that a part of who we are? Can we be like David or like Whitefield? Well, many of you know, if you've attended here, that I'm notorious for my reviews, and I was informed of that again last week. I'm going to ask you to go to the next slide. I want to quickly get into what has been going on. We've been looking at the story of David and saying, I am David. Because David is not just a simple man. He's very complex, just like all of us. Many times we look at David and go, man, he fought Goliath. How brave he was. And then we know that he spared Saul's life. We know that story and how gracious he was. And then later we know that he messed up with Bathsheba and how sinful he was. And those are the three aspects that we know of David. But he is much more complex than that. Much more was happening in his life. And so here's the review. That's all I'm going to say. Other than this, you'll notice that David is on the run a lot. And that's because Saul wants to kill him. As a matter of fact, this is so, these times are so desperate that David told Jonathan, there is but a step between me and death. And today, I've already asked you to turn to 1 Samuel 24. Where we're here is that David is now hiding in a cave. He's fearful for his life. Saul has 3,000 select men of Israel going after him. Meanwhile, David has 600 disenfranchised men. It's just a ragtag group. Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself. And even though there are many caves in this area, he goes into the exact cave where David is. This is it. I mean, surely this is what they've been praying for. They've been on the run. Death is but one step behind. And here is Saul delivered to David. It can be over right now. All David's got to do is kill him. No more running. No more hiding. No more living out in the wilderness. Even David's men declare, here is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. And yet David does not. You'll go to the next slide. It's because David is patient. And the first point that I wanted you to see last week is not only does he not kill him, basically he only cuts a corner of his robe off. And it says that even that struck David's heart. Go to the next slide, please. And I wanted you to remember that we need to be patient. Every open door is not for you and me to walk through. David was not just concerned with God's will. Think about this. He kills Saul, he becomes king. It is God's will that David becomes king. He's already anointed him as king. Jonathan knows he's going to be king. Saul knows he's going to be king. Kill him and he becomes king. But David is not just concerned with the will of God. He is also attentive to the way of God. David was God's anointed. He was God's anointed. But guess what? So was Saul. Saul was anointed by God. And Saul, even though he was acting in the way that he was, David knew that if he defiled Saul, he was defiling God himself. And that's the reason it cut him to his heart when he even just cut the corner of his robe off. Remember that the clothing was more than just clothing. It was a symbol of Saul's authority. You remember when Jonathan befriends David, he gives him his robe, his sword, his belt. He was abdicating the throne, saying, David, you're going to be king. And he said, it says that it cut David to the heart, and he even cut his robe off. It says that he tore up his men because his men wanted him dead. He said, no, that's God's anointed. Oh, that we would have the same attitude at least to God's elect. That, oh my word, those of you who are my brothers and sisters, how dare I or how dare you turn on one another? We are God's elect. But not only that, should we be patient, because not every door, I mean, God clearly delivered Saul there. Clearly you could go, see, that was God's providence. There he goes, Saul's right there, let's go kill him. And yet the right answer was not to walk through that door, it was to stop and say no. Second thing I wanted you to glean from last week, if you go to the next slide, was be patient, because the struggle is necessary. I shared with you last week that the last year of my life, I was falling apart. But there was one who kept saying, I'm sorry, Paul, I'm sorry. I don't know what to tell you. You're going to have to live through it. You're going to have to go through it. I can't get you out. And you don't need to be out. I would be speculating to tell you everything the Lord was teaching David as he's on the run and in the wilderness. But he was teaching him. I would also be speculating to tell you everything that the Lord is teaching me. I know some of it, but there is much more that he is revealing to me. If you are in the wilderness, if you are in the desert, although you might want to find a shortcut to get out, I want out, I don't want to be here anymore. Be patient, because the struggle is necessary. Just Thursday night, Sam and I were eating dinner together. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but Sam does have a reputation at the high school as being a very easy teacher. Exactly. It's tough. It's tough. It's world history, and that's a lot to cover. But he has a reputation of being a very tough teacher. And this is what he told me. He said, his kids excel because he forces them to go through the struggle. If he does not force them to go through that struggle of what it is to learn history and regurgitate that information and also write papers and do all of those things, guess what? They won't be ready for college. They must go through the struggle. And if the Lord does not force us and we don't submit to going through the struggle, how will we ever be ready for what he has for us in the future? Instead, what are we tempted to do? Avoid it at all costs. I mean, come on, just give me the pill for weight loss. Give me the supplement for larger muscles. Let me cheat on the test. Let me copy the homework. Let me kill the king. Let me take the shortcut to get to where I think I need to be. Do whatever is needed to get out of fire as fast as possible. But listen, we should want the struggle as much as we want the security. And now we pick up the story. Saul now walks out of the cave. And he doesn't even know what's happened yet. And that's where we're going to begin reading this morning. Let me pray as we read God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that your word would challenge us this morning. It wouldn't be my words, it would be your word. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us what a privilege it is to be in your presence this morning. What a privilege it is for us to hold your word in our hand, for us to see it with our eyes, for us to hear it with our ears. And Lord, let it consume us, so that we might be more like you. That we might reflect Christ in our life to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our fellow students, to our brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? 1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 8. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul. My lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, Is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you dealt well with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me in your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he not let him go away safe? I'm sorry, I misread that. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you and with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Would you please be seated? Now, one thing that should strike you immediately when you get to chapter 24 is that the action within this passage is only 7 verses. But the speech, the confession, the proclamation take up the bulk of the passage, 15 verses, more than double. And so it begins with David. After all, Saul has no idea what's taking place. He just went into the cave, relieved himself, and he's walking out thinking, no big deal, just another day. But I am moved, as I hope you are, in the position of humility that David takes. Listen to me. David didn't ask for this. God chose him. He was just taking care of sheep. He was just doing what he thought his life was. He was hanging out in the field. But God called him to something, the office of king. And when he was called, he did what he was supposed to do. He served Saul. Matter of fact, he kept him calm when Saul was distressed by an evil spirit. He served Saul in Israel when he defeated Goliath. He obeyed Saul and stayed with him, the king. He went out and fought battles for Saul. He was so trusted that he became the captain of the bodyguards for Saul. He had done nothing against Saul, and we know this because every time Saul ran into someone and confronted them about David, what did they do? They reminded him how great David had been to Saul. And when David comes out of the cave, does he defend himself or take a position of self-righteousness? No. He bows down. And look at his first words. My Lord. My Lord. He takes a position of humility. David does not even attribute Saul's rage to Saul. Look at what he says. Why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? We have no record in Scripture of other men telling Saul, oh, it's David, he wants to harm you. We have no record of that. Matter of fact, again, the record is every time he went to other men, Jonathan, Ahimelech, they said, David's a good guy. I didn't even know there was conflict. I will say I have little doubt, and this is Paul Lyle's speculation for a moment, that there were lots of people who wanted to buddy up to the king. He had eyes and ears everywhere. We know that. That's how Saul knew about Ahimelech. That's how he knew. But what Scripture tells us is that the seed of bitterness that blossomed into murderous hatred, that was from Saul himself. So please go to the next slide. Be patient. Because some battles you are not supposed to fight. That's a tough one. Do you remember it was chapter 16 when we were first introduced to David? I mean, here's this guy out in the field, and he's a shepherd, and he gets called in. You remember? Samuel anoints him. But in that same chapter, that's when we found out that Saul is distressed, and he says, I need someone who's skillful in playing a lyre. And there was someone who knew about David. And listen to what he says about David. All the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. He is a man of valor." In other words, he's courageous. But catch this. "A man of war." He hadn't even fought Goliath yet. And yet he's already known as a man of war. "He's prudent in speech and a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him." Well, we know that he was great in battle. He beat Goliath. And even the song said, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. But guess what? There was a battle that David was not supposed to fight because it belonged to the Lord. And what is that battle? It was the battle of defending his reputation as a servant, as loyal to the king, and as a man of God. That was God's battle to fight. David was not about defending himself, but rather he was determined to be who the Lord wanted him to be. Please note that choosing not to fight and surrender are two different things. David didn't go to Saul and turn himself in and say, "Hey, do whatever you want to do." He's on the run. But he did choose not to fight. Those that really knew him, Ahimelech and Jonathan, they knew who he was. Moreover, his actions proved that he was not going to take on this fight. Look what he says. "See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hand. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it." Let me be Captain Obvious here for a minute. David knows Saul's intent is to kill him. And yet, David's character is not to reciprocate. He does not in turn use that as an excuse to do the exact same thing. Instead, he depends on the Lord. Look what he says in verse 12. "May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you." As a matter of fact, when it comes to humility, listen to what David thinks about himself when it comes to this conflict. Of his character, of his reputation. "After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue?" Notice the next two phrases are not questions, they're statements. In other words, he's saying, "I'm a dead dog, I'm a lifeless animal, and the king of Israel, you're pursuing me? Matter of fact, I'm not even that. I'm a parasite, I'm a flea. And you're wasting your time?" "May the Lord, therefore, be judge. And give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. I wonder, can we claim to be David here? Can we say, I am patient and I will let the Lord fight the battles that I don't need to fight?" Do you see the opinion that David has toward himself? "I am nothing. My Lord King, why are you spending your time coming after me?" There are two prominent reasons, I believe, that we spend our time and our energy, often with zero result, voicing our opposition against others who would seek our harm, rather than just living in submission to the Lord. Here's the first reason I think that we do that. We spend our time saying, "Oh no, I'm not who you think I am." Number one, we think too highly of ourselves. Notice that David did say that he would never harm the king. Saul is trying to murder him. Notice that David doesn't say, "I'm not a murderer like you." Not yet. You see, it wouldn't be the throne of the king that would lead him to murder. It would be a woman. We don't want people even thinking poorly of us. By golly, we got to fix that. Oh, we may have resisted the temptation for that sin, or we may have avoided this sin or problem. But how dare someone say something bad about us? We got to defend ourselves. The problem is, far too often, we are not painfully aware of our sins. Let me be clear about this. As your pastor, if you think highly of me, I am not that good. And if you think low of me, I promise you, I'm worse. The only person who ever had the right to defend his character as blameless and attack his attackers did not. 1 Peter tells us, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Even Christ said, I'm not going to return this. I will trust in the Lord. Instead of turning on those who killed him, here's what he did. He didn't revile them. He didn't threaten them. What did he do? He himself bore out sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin, to live righteous. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep. That's what, we are straying. You were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. We think too highly of ourselves. We are not painfully aware of who we really are. Wretched men and women. And yes, we may point out someone and say, I don't do what they do. Maybe not yet. Maybe not yet. But you and I are capable of any sin. Any sin. What's the second reason? First of all, we think too highly of ourselves. But what's the second reason that we lash out, that we defend ourselves? Very simple. We don't trust the Lord. Well, if the Lord is going to defend me, now would be a good time. Remember, the struggle is necessary. David knows that vengeance belongs to the Lord. Look again. May the Lord, therefore, be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. I'm going to confess to you, far too long, I don't want the Lord to have vengeance. I want it for myself. I want to take it out. I want to feel better by lashing out at someone else. I have been in sin in my anger. We're warned about this. You know this. Be angry and do not sin. In other words, the anger is not the sin, but you can sin in your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to who? The devil. And when we nurse that and we plot in our minds, we are just giving Satan, he's going, now there's an open door of opportunity. And you know what I'm talking about. Please do not act innocent. You're laying in bed at night and all those thoughts come back. Or you wake up in the morning and you're going, I don't want to get up, but I am going to dwell on what I'm going to do to someone, given the right opportunity. I know we all struggle in this area. Someone goes after us and our first thought is not just anger, but how we're going to get even. You already admitted that. We're going to set the record straight. I'm not like that. I'm much better than that. We've plotted evil against our neighbor, against our friends, family members, even our brothers and sisters in Christ. And James tells us, know this, my beloved brothers. Know this. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And that's where many of us, we go, oh yeah, I got that. I know that verse, but let's continue. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So how do you combat that? How do you combat this anger that builds up and you're plotting? How do you combat that? Because it doesn't produce righteousness, he tells us. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness, humility, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I wonder, even in this room, how many battles are you fighting that you should not be fighting? And you just need to trust in the Lord. And you need to remember, and I need to remember who I am. Wretched. We move on. David's finished. And it tells us, as soon as David had finished, words come from Saul's mouth that I would presume Saul had not said, nor had David heard in a long time. Is this your voice? My son, David. Why did it take all of that to get Saul to that point where he called out, my son? It says that Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. Go to the next slide, please. Be patient. Because in time, your enemy will be silenced. Would you look at the turnaround, even with an evil man like Saul? I'm not suggesting that Saul repented and he put his arm around David and they walked off into the sunset and had a great relationship. That didn't happen. It didn't happen. But I will say this. Because of the way David responded in humility, trusting in the Lord, the truth was right in Saul's face. It didn't mean that they became best friends. Notice that David doesn't follow Saul back home. David went back into the stronghold. By the way, that's a position of defense. He knows it's not over. And I wonder, can we take that position even when we know it's not over? Man, that's tough. I know they're still going to attack, but I still must take the position of humility. I even have to go back into the stronghold because it's not over. But for the moment, in front of 3,000 men, in front of David, in front of the men that were with him, look at the change that happened in Saul. Look at the confession. He calls David his son. He weeps, and maybe he realized how close to death he was, and he's weeping because of that, or perhaps he sees how wrong he's been. He declares David more righteous. He confesses that he wanted to do evil. He admits that what David did was beyond man. Notice he says, and you have declared this day. Notice that what David did was a declaration. And you have declared this day, without saying a word, this is what David declares, how you have dealt well with me and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. Again, notice, all of David's men knew that God had done this. David knew that God had done this. Saul even admits, God put me in your hands. And then he goes on to say, for if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? Man alone will not. Man with the Lord will. So he admits that what David did was not in David, it's beyond David. He even asked a blessing on David. So may the Lord reward you with good with what you have done to me this day. And he admits publicly for the first time in front of 3,000 men, in front of David, in front of David's men, that David will be king and that Israel will be established not through Saul, but through David. And notice that it is Saul, the king. He's the one asking for mercy now. David, will you not bring harm to my house? You got to realize that when another family took over the throne, guess what you normally did to the previous family? You killed them all. Because you didn't want conflict within the kingdom. You didn't want someone from the old family going, we got to usurp his authority. So let's get a group of people and battle against him. Normally what would happen is you kill them all. And yet he's saying, would you not do that? Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. By the way, he had already swore that to Jonathan too. Can you imagine? Church, think with me for just a moment. Can you imagine turning someone's entire worldview upside down simply through the fact that you were in a position to harm your enemy, and yet you did not. You humbled yourself. You trusted in the Lord. You let Him fight those battles. Can you and I take that position even when we know the attacks are not over? Can you imagine how things might be different for you, different for me, that we might declare, I am David. I am patient. I know I need to be attentive to not just the will, but the way of the Lord. I know that the struggle is tough and I don't like it, but it's necessary. I know that there are battles that I shouldn't fight, and I must trust in the Lord. And I know that even though I am at my enemy's mercy in time, the Lord will take care of me and them, and they will be silenced. Even your accuser, Satan himself, he will be silenced one day. This morning, tough message. Very tough for me to follow that example of David. What about you? How will you respond this morning? Are there battles out there that you're fighting that you just need to say, you know, I'm done. Lord, this is yours. I'm not fighting this anymore. I trust you. My business is not fighting that battle. My business is being submissive to Christ. My business is being submissive to the will and the way of the Lord. Lord, I'll let you take care of that. I spent a lot of time on my knees this week saying, I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me because I didn't trust you. But I already saw the participation here. It's not just me. So what will you do? The altar is open. You can come with your family. You can come by yourself. I'll be here to pray with you if you want to pray with me. I've said this over and over. You don't have to do business with me. I'm a wretched sinner just like you. You need to do business with the Lord this morning. How will you respond? What will you do? Reuben's going to come lead music. But don't tune the Lord out. Listen to Him. Respond to Him. Let's pray.